As I sit up here this evening, I reminisce in my mind about college days, Friday night. The week was over, no real pressure for tomorrow, and how I used to get sleepy sitting there. And then this is supposed to be the opening meeting of a series that we have, sort of a sophisticated college version of the evangelistic Sawdust Trail thing. The spotlights are not on, and we don't have the striped pants or the white jackets, and if I was to try and stomp my foot on the platform, on the stone platform, I'd probably break my ankle. And so I suppose things are quite a bit different than some of us are used to with the old Adventist Sawdust Trail. But some of us grew up on that, and in spite of its pros and cons, we have a great deal of pleasant memory. And wherever my father and uncle went, whether it was in New York City or San Francisco, the opening night was always on heaven. Millions brokenhearted, longing for heaven. I was glad that they could leave out the boom of doom, you know, and the world going to pieces, and what's going to happen in the Middle East next. It was always heaven. I like that. I like to think about heaven. I like to talk about it, don't you? It's a great theme, a great topic, a great subject. I'd like to ask you tonight if you would choose to live life over again, if you could choose that right now. Well, most people say, I sure would. I'd do a lot of things different. No, would you like to live life over again if you had to live it exactly as you've lived it? And usually the response to this question is that the more a person has seen of life, the quicker they reply, no thanks. And by the time they have had more of their total spectrum, their 70 years, the answer comes rather quickly. If I had to live it exactly as I've seen it, with all the joys and all the sorrows, everything just the same, life here is not really that exciting. And most people would choose not to live it over. If that's true, then our biggest single reason for being here is clearly indicated by God and His Word, to accept the offer of something of a better quality and a better quantity in terms of life eternal. Isn't that true? To accept that and to help someone else accept that is our big mission here. If you were to have an offer of 100 years extension after you'd lived 70 years, would you choose another 100? A sobering question. How would you use it? And what about if it was exactly the same as the first part? I'm thankful that we can believe in heaven, and I'm thankful that most Christian people believe in heaven. Heaven as a real place. We often pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. We consider heaven a real place if we consider our Father real. But there are a lot of people who do not consider it real. And many people, young people, have said, I don't care to go to heaven. There won't be anything to do there. One person told me one time that I enjoy life here, but I'm not interested in heaven whatsoever. And they seem to be sincere in their statement. But could it be that one of our problems is that we don't really consider it real? That's the difficulty. One time someone asked a well-known writer why it was that an actor could get up and talk about something that wasn't real, and people would get excited about it. And a clergyman could get up and talk about something that was real, and they would be completely disinterested. And the reply was obvious. Because the actor has learned to talk about something that isn't real as though it were real. And the preacher has fallen into the trap of talking about something that is real as though it were not real. Which supports a premise that we learned in our speech class when we were in college, that how you say something is more important than what you say. We argued that one a long time. I remember the debate. On and on we went. And you might argue that after the meeting. Please wait until after the meeting. But how you say something. I wish it were possible to talk just as much in reality about the things of heaven as the actor does about the things of fictitious nature. Only the Holy Spirit can help us with that. 1 Peter 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, a lively hope. Is it real? Now, as we think about the connection between these teachings of the church and the doctrine of heaven, is a Bible doctrine in which Seventh-day Adventists believe strongly. We want to see what the connection is between Jesus and this particular belief. If Jesus is real, then heaven is real. If Jesus is unreal to you, then heaven is unreal. Would that be a fair premise to work on? Because like the little street urchin in London said to the skeptic, where Jesus is, that's heaven. Whether it's heaven in the sky or heaven tonight on the PUC campus. Now, was Jesus real? Most people believe that Jesus was real, at least before his resurrection. Some people have trouble believing that Jesus was real, flesh and blood and bones and arms and legs after the resurrection. They consider him more of a spirit. But I'd like to remind you this evening that Jesus was real post-resurrection. Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 39. The disciples thought it was a ghost. They thought Jesus was a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. You remember that Thomas was the big doubter. And later Jesus told Thomas, who had disbelieved the rest of the disciples' testimony, John 20:27, reach hither your hand into my side, touch me, handle me, I am real. And when Thomas saw it, he said, my Lord and my God. The post-resurrected Christ was real. Flesh and bones, hands and feet, side, he was real. Now we take that point and we add to it something else in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to be like Jesus, and if Jesus was real, when we see him face to face, we will be real, just as real as he was. And heaven won't be something like disembodied spirits sitting on clouds strumming invisible harps, like the man you heard about, the man who saw a petrified bird sitting in a petrified tree in a petrified forest singing a petrified song. And this, he said, was what he felt heaven was like, all of these spirits floating around. No, a real place according to Scripture. And here's a favorite text, I think is a classic text in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 20 and 21. It starts right out with a good place to spend your conversation. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, most of us could stand some changing, some working over, and all of us can accept the need of that tremendous change at the glorification when Jesus comes again. And we're going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, which we've already noticed was a real flesh and bones body. So Jesus was real. When Jesus comes again, we will be real. And this gives us some evidence that heaven is real. Heaven becomes real because Jesus is real, and Jesus is real because heaven is real. Now, when you study the subject, the place, the location of heaven, it's quite obvious that there are texts in Scripture that refer to heaven in the sky and heaven on earth. Heaven in the heavens and heaven on earth. The reason is because there was some evidence that the Old Testament prophets expected heaven to be right here in this world, according to the promise made to Abraham. There appears to be a New Testament teaching that was an addition to this, and is still debated, that there is a time of heaven in the heavens. And the clearest teaching on that is John 14th chapter, where Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air," and a period of time at the location of heaven in the heavens. We believe that this time period is going to be 1,000 years, that the millennium is going to be spent in the heaven located in the heavens, and that at the end of that 1,000 years, heaven, the capital of the universe, is going to be transferred to this earth, heaven on earth. That both of them apply, and that the statements you read on these two heavens are referring to one or the other, and sometimes both. We're going to go more into that next Wednesday night on the 1,000 years in heaven, in the heavens. But 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, makes it very clear that there is going to be a heaven on earth, and that'll be the longest heaven. In fact, it'll be as much longer than 1,000 years as eternity is longer than 1,000 years. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 to 14. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Notice, it doesn't say that the Lord is going to come as a thief, but the day of the Lord. It's a very important point that some people miss, particularly in the popular teaching today of the rapture, the secret rapture. I saw an old handbill one time, an evangelistic series, Sawdust Trail type of thing. The title of the topic on the handbill was Secret Rapture Ruptured. And, you know, that was not a bad idea, because it is not the Lord sneaking in and sneaking out. It is the day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night, if we read our Bible carefully, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So you have a picture of this earth being destroyed and made new again, and at that time becoming the location of the capital of the universe, heaven on earth. Now, this is a very real picture. And when Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place, I believe that that place in the heaven of the heavens is a very real place. And evidently it's in that city, that giant city called the New Jerusalem, that God is preparing a place for every one of his people. Someone handed me a little picture that was very real to them, a picture of their eternal home, heaven. I'd like to share it with you. It came from the pen of a little old lady to whom Jesus was very real and heaven a real hope. Heaven, I am interested in that land because I have held a clear title to a piece of property there for over 65 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. The donor purchased it for me at tremendous sacrifice. I am not holding it for speculation, since the title is not transferable, and it is not a vacant lot. For more than half a century, the greatest architect and builder of the universe has been building a home for me. It will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundations, for they rest upon the eternal rock. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks or bolts will ever be placed upon its doors, for no thieves or robbers can ever enter that place where my dwelling stands. It is complete and ready for me to enter and abide in peace eternally without fear of being ejected. There may be a valley of deep shadows between the place where I live in California and that to which I shall journey in a very short time. If I cannot reach my home in that city without passing through this valley of dark shadows, I am not afraid, because the best friend I ever had went through the same valley a long time ago and drove away all its gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 65 years ago, and I hold his promise in printed form never to leave me nor to forsake me. He will be with me as I walk, and I shall not lose my way through the valley when he is with me. My ticket to heaven has no date marked for the journey, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand, of breathing new air and finding it celestial air, of feeling invigorated and discovering it immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to an unknown calm, of waking up and finding it home at last. I like that. I think it was real to this person, a real place. Well, something about the preparation made in heaven and the new earth for God's people tells us a little bit about Jesus. In the first place, Jesus realizes that people are not happy unless they're active. And some of you doubt that. When I told my brother I wish I could go to sleep for a week at college, and the pole broke and the pole vaulting thing, and I fell on my head, and the doctor said to go to bed for a week, by that same afternoon, you'll be out polishing the hubcaps on your car, or building a raft, or building a dam on the stream, or doing something. We used to get through the drag of school and wait for the summer vacation, and the first day of summer vacation, we're going to sleep till noon. And we were up at daybreak, wondering what to do. People are not happy unless they're active. And, of course, we get tired when the pressure gets too great. But Jesus knows that people find the greatest meaning in life when they're doing something they like to do. And so he's made provision for people to be active in heaven. Isaiah 65, verse 17, 19. And 21. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 65, 17. Now verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard, nor the voice of crying. Verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Real place, building houses, planting vineyards, making gardens, active people. And God knows that we need that kind of challenge. He knew it in the Garden of Eden. And so he gave Adam a job, gave Eve a work by his side to take care of the garden, planting trees. Johnny Appleseed. Planting trees all across the whole frontier. To the memory of Sarah, who was to be his wife, but the day of her wedding became the day of her funeral, and her favorite flowers were apple blossoms. Johnny couldn't stop, continued to plant apple trees to the memory of Sarah. Every spring, thousands and millions of apple blossoms to her memory. And then comes the close of his life. And the angel says, down here on earth, your work is through. But up in heaven, Johnny, we need you. Yes, we sure do. You may think we have most all we please, but you know we're kind of short on apple trees. Yes, we need the challenge. And God has provided meaningful activity. And he's told us that in our activity, we will recognize each other. One of the most common questions. We will know each other as we are known. And we won't see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Jesus is interested in identity. One of the first things you see when you go to the city called the New Jerusalem is foundations and gates. And you see the names of people. The names of people. The same names that their mothers gave them when they were born will be known by our names. And how else do we know each other? By features. By the way we talk, by the way we walk. My brother was in college 2 years before I was. The day I arrived, I walked down the hall of the dormitory. Someone says, here comes a Vendon. How did you know? You walk like your brother. Same way. Features, mannerisms, ways of doing things. We shall know even as also we are known. Now, Jesus knows that people like to eat. Do you? So he's made provision for eating there. Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:7. What are we going to eat? Well, we're going to eat fruit. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, right there in heaven, tree of life. How would you like to have some fruit here tonight from the tree of life? Suppose we had a big table full of it, straight from the tree of life, right here tonight. Why, we'd have to have the police here to keep the lines from being disorderly as they came up for some of that fruit from the tree of life. God has made provision for us to drink. He said to his disciples, I will not eat of this fruit, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus has made provision for us to travel. Evidently, there's a lot of traveling that goes on up there. Angels everywhere on special missions of mercy and redemption. And somehow the picture is that God's people are going to join them in their work. Unfettered by mortality, they wing their tireless flight to worlds afar. Worlds that thrilled with sorrow at the spectacle of human woe and rang with songs of gladness at the tidings of a ransomed soul. And then the angels are going to be quiet when God's people finally arrive, and as they take off for their tireless flights to worlds afar, because angels are going to let God's people tell the story straight from their own lips. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Here is a graphic description of the place called heaven, recorded in the book Great Controversy 675. There are ever-flowing streams, clear as crystal, and beside them waving trees cast their shadows upon the paths prepared for the ransomed of the Lord. There the wide-spreading plains swell into hills of beauty, and the mountains of God rear their lofty summits. On these peaceful plains, beside those living streams, God's people, so long pilgrims and wanderers, shall find a home. Ever-flowing streams, clear as crystal. You know, that's why we sing the song, "Shall We Gather at the River?" It's talking about that. Why don't you sing it right now? Supposed to do something impulsive every once in a while. Shall we gather at the river where bright angels' feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Now, is it wrong to want to go to heaven? It's wrong to have that as the only reason you want to be a Christian. But I think it's right to want to go to heaven because Jesus wants you there. John 17:24, he prayed it. He said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." He wants you there. And if he wants you there, that should be enough for you to want to be there. Sometimes people say, "I don't need God, but God may need you." Some young people say, "I don't need my father or mother, but they may need you." And if we had the slightest picture of what Jesus has done for us already, then we could see a great, mighty argument in favor of wanting to be there just because he wants us there. And he has made provision for us to have happiness unsurpassed forever. Oh, someone says, "I'll get tired. Seem like I'd get tired of living forever." And we lie awake sometimes at night and we look off toward the ceiling and we twist our brains all out of shape trying to think of forever, forever. But why do we get tired here? We get tired of tears. We've already read in Isaiah 65:19 that tears are to be wiped away. We get tired of sin and all of its results. But we read in Nahum 1:9 that sin will not rise up the second time. We get tired of death and pain. Revelation 21:4 says, "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." We get tired of anxious nights, of funeral trains, of shattered hopes. But God has provided something better. We get tired of sickness. But Isaiah says, the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. We get tired of the dark valleys of weariness, of loneliness, of fear. But none of these are there. One of the most exciting pictures of heaven is to try and understand just the things that aren't going to be there, which will make it so much more blessed to be there ourselves. The question tonight, my friend, is, are you going? Are you going to be there? Oh, you say, I'm too far from it. I'll never make it. There's not a chance in the world. Like the young fellow told me one time, he said, if I got to heaven, I'd be so surprised, I don't know what I'd do. There's not a chance. That's why I'd like to leave you probably the best text of the whole evening, because it has to do with how we can be there. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. You feel like you're a long way off? Through Jesus' atonement, his blood, you are made near. Isn't that good news? Heaven is not something you earn. Heaven is not something you work up to. Heaven is a gift. All you can do is receive it. And you can receive it tonight by being brought near through the blood of Jesus. Are you saved? Can you be saved now? Well, it depends on what you mean. There are three Greek words. Sozomenos, am I presently in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Sothēs, have I accepted the death of Jesus for all mankind? And sosomenos, will I be saved sometime in the future? Sometimes we don't bother to differentiate. Let me ask you, have you accepted the death of Jesus for all mankind? Have you? Including you? In that sense, you're saved. Are you presently in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you on speaking terms with him? Did you talk to him today? Hadn't you ought to be able to say yes to that? Or no, depending on the case? Can you tonight? We're not worrying about saying we're going to be saved sometime down the future. We cannot answer yes or no to that, because what we decide in the meantime is the big issue. But have you accepted Jesus Christ and his blood that brings you close to heaven tonight? You can, my friend, you can. And John, the 5th chapter, verse 24, tells us that we've passed from death to life. We don't even come into judgment if we have accepted Jesus and believed in him. And 1 John 5, 11 and 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I say I have a wife. Why do I say I have a wife? Because I am in a meaningful relationship with this woman. I have a wife. If you have Jesus, you are in a meaningful relationship with him because you've accepted his salvation. And he's made provision for a real place called heaven. There would be some people who would be utterly miserable in heaven, and God in his great love allows them to destroy themselves. Heaven will be for those who appreciate it. And those who appreciate it are those who are grateful because they will remember not having heaven and what it was like not to have it. They will value their blessings in the light of what they've been through. They will realize that being homesick for heaven was a real thing, and they'll be happy to be there. Someone asked a little boy one time to give a definition for salt. He said, salt is what ruins the potatoes when you don't have any. And I'd like to take off on that and tell you that love is what spoils a marriage when it is missing. Smoking is what makes you healthy when you don't do it. Water is what makes you thirsty when the well goes dry. Death is what makes you glad when it is gone forever. Sorrow is what makes you happy when it is no more. Tears are what bring you joy when they are wiped away. And heaven is what makes you sad when you don't believe in it. I invite you tonight to the happiness that Jesus has provided for people in a real place called heaven. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, dear Father in heaven, we thank you for making provision for us to be someday soon where you are, to see you face to face. We thank you for Jesus and his blood. We don't have to be afar off, but that we can be near through that provision. And we pray tonight that you will, by your Holy Spirit's power, make heaven real to us and Jesus real to us. Save us from the false reality of the synthetic things of this world and make us homesick for heaven. Be with each one as we look toward thee, that we might have that assurance of total acceptance by Jesus Christ, and might we accept his acceptance of us tonight. In his name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.